The title for my message is Salvation Belongs to the Lord, and we will be looking at the book of Jonah. Now, if you do not know where the book of Jonah is, look at the index. We came for a midweek prayer meeting like this, and people were searching where the book of Jonah was, and then Pastor Alfie said, look at the index. So you don't have to feel shy if you don't know where the book of Jonah is. Look at the index and put your finger in the book of Jonah. But before we read the book of Jonah, we are going to look at another passage, because I think that is the first reference to the prophet Jonah, and that is in 2 Kings chapter 14 verses 23 to 26. So we are going to go to the book of Jonah, but before that we will turn to 2 Kings chapter 14 verses 23 to 26, and this is what we read in that book. In the 15th year of Amaziah the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the sons of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. So Jonah was a prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam the second, and the king did evil in the sight of the Lord. And at the time there was Jonah the prophet. He was the son of Amittai, and he was from the town of Gath-hepher. And God gave Jonah an extraordinary message regarding Jeroboam's reign. That is, Jeroboam was to expand the kingdom. It was a gracious initiative from the Lord, and Jonah was the prophet who was given the task of conveying the message of grace to the undeserving, unrepentant Israel. And Jonah doesn't seem to be having any inhibition as he was conveying the message of grace to Jeroboam and the people of Israel. And his prediction was fulfilled, which is the sign of the true prophet. So that is the introduction we have about Jonah the prophet who prophesied during Jeroboam the second. And now let us turn to the book of Jonah, and we will be reading the first two chapters of the book of Jonah. They are quite small chapters, so I'll read those two chapters and you can follow in your Bible. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For the evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and all the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regards to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you that I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now this is how the book of Jonah begins. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Nineveh was an ancient city founded by Nimrod. If you go to the book of Genesis, you can see that. It was a major city of the Assyrian Empire, which was a mighty kingdom. In chapter 4 of Jonah, we are told that 120,000 people lived there. Now, why should God single out Nineveh for its wickedness? Well, apparently, it was one of the most wicked places of the then known world. And people say that in Nineveh, the Assyrians, what they did was, when they fought war against their enemies, they skinned them alive, they pulled their tongues, and what all horror they could think of, that they heaped on the enemy. So they were a bloodthirsty people. They were the most hated people on world. And there God is now telling them, "Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for that evil has come up before me." God is not saying, "Jonah, if you ever happened to pass by Nineveh, maybe you could drop in and preach for a little while. He is not making a request. He is actually arresting Jonah in the midst of his life and saying, Jonah, I want you to get up right now. And I want you to go to Nineveh and denounce the wickedness of Nineveh. Jonah, you are my man for the moment. This is the place and this is the message. Go there and preach against this because its wickedness has come before me. This language is similar to what we hear about Sodom and Gomorrah. This was the same language God said about Sodom and Gomorrah. And here, God is telling Jonah, their wickedness has come before me. Go there and preach. The Old Testament prophets, normally, they did not travel to a foreign country to proclaim a message. They usually prophesied from their own secure borders. From their own country, they prophesied against another country. But here we see that Jonah is being commanded to go to a major pagan city and to denounce it for its wickedness. To be fair, this was not the easiest of missions. Nineveh was about 500 miles away from Jonah's hometown, and he had to cross the desert sands if he had to go to Nineveh. And what's more, Jonah, like the rest of the Jews, did not have a great love for the Gentiles. Nineveh wasn't high on his prayer list, and in fact, Nineveh was never on Jonah's prayer list. So Jonah decided not to go. And we read, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. Did Jonah think that he could flee somewhere from the presence of the Lord, who is an omnipresent and omniscient God? Did Jonah really have the hope that he could flee and that God couldn't find him? Jonah did not have the primitive idea that God was limited and he was in a certain area and therefore he could flee out of the presence of God. In fact, in verse 9 of chapter 1, we read, Jonah saying, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. So since God created the sea and the land and the heavens and the earth, and there was no way of escaping his notice, and Jonah certainly knew well. So Jonah had, I think, a good theology. He knew that he can never escape God's presence. And also, Jonah would have studied the book of Psalms and Psalm 139, where it says, man cannot flee from the presence of God. So Jonah was not an ignorant man. He did not think that he could just flee from the presence of God. So therefore, the statement that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord does not mean that Jonah thought that he could escape God. Fleeing from God's presence can only mean that he was running away from his calling as a prophet, and he was not prepared to stand before the Lord as a servant, as his prophet, and not even as a member of God's covenant community. He would renounce his office of prophet rather than obey so unwelcome a command. Now, Joppa was about 35 miles away from Jerusalem. It was a small harbor town on the coast of Palestine. And it was largely a non-Jewish place. Therefore, when Jonah went to Joppa, he was in effect getting away from being a part of the people who were in a special covenant relationship with God. And commenting on this, Martin Luther said, it is therefore possible to flee from God in the sense that we may run off to a place where there is neither word, faith, and spirit, nor the knowledge of God. In that way, Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. That is, he ran away from the people and the land of Judah in which God's word and spirit and faith and knowledge were present. He fled to the sea among the Gentiles, where there was no faith, word and spirit of God. That is what Martin Luther says about this. So in leaving for Joppa, Jonah ran away from the community of faith that kept him accountable. He ran away from the community of faith that reminded him of who God was. In that way, Jonah took the first step to distance himself from God. We cannot run away from God. Jonah finds that out. But we can more easily run from the community called God's people, God's church. Often when people want to keep a distance from God, one of the first things they do is to keep a distance from the church that reminds them of God. Do you realize why the pastor is worried when he doesn't see the people entrusted to him sitting there on a Sunday morning? May we all remember the admonition of the book of Hebrews, which reads, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So Jonah was fleeing to Joppa, and he was fleeing from that community of faith. And so the next part of the plot unfolds. And Jonah found a ship going to Tarshish. Why did he select Tarshish? Did he have some friends there? We do not know. Bible scholars say that they have argued about where Tarshish is, and some say that Tarshish is in a place in south of Spain. They may be right. And if it is right, then it shows that Jonah was determined to go as far as possible in the opposite direction from Nineveh. He was to go to the west, but he was going to the supposed to go to the east, and he was going to the west, far away from where God wanted him to go. And the Jewish people were mostly a people of the land. They were not going the people of the sea. The fact that Jonah was prepared to cross the sea is a sign of the mad determination he had to run away from God. So Jonah determined that he will not go to God's place, he'll run away to his own place. And he was going to get as far as possible away from God. Now the question must arise in our mind, why didn't Jonah go? I mean, you read all the other prophets, and it says, "And God came to Isaiah, and he said, do this, and Isaiah did it. And he came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, do this, and then Jeremiah did it. And he came to Elijah and said, Elijah, go and show yourself to Ahab, and Elijah did it. And the word of God came to Jonah, and he said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah ran away from the Lord." Now, there is no answer given to us in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. We don't see that in the opening verses. But in the 4th chapter of Jonah, though we do not read that, in the 4th chapter of Jonah, after God had spared the Ninevites, Jonah explains the reason, arguing that it was precisely because of the outcome he had disobeyed originally the command of God. Jonah says, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." He says that he knew that he was a gracious and merciful God. Jonah understood God's mercy. He knew that a prophetic announcement of doom had within itself the possibility of mercy in the event of repentance. He knew that God was not sending him to Nineveh only to announce a pending judgment, but rather that Nineveh might repent. Jonah was afraid that the Ninevites may repent and that God would leave them off the hook. Why didn't Jonah want to obey God? Simply because he didn't want the Lord to spare Nineveh. After all, these people were pagans. They were hostile. They were the enemies of Israel. They were known for cruelty, bloodshed, witchcraft, and prostitution. These people deserve judgment. They were not the right kind of people for God to forgive them. When his own nation was going into apostasy, Jonah could not see any good reason for God's command to preach to the Ninevites. He could not see any good reason, and therefore there could not be any good reason. He could not digest the idea of preaching to the people of Nineveh while Israel was backsliding. Jonah would rather see the heathen Ninevites perish rather than see the disobedient Israelites perish. Jonah wanted the city of Nineveh to be punished, obliterated, annihilated, destroyed. He may have reason. I'm not going down and telling them that there is a judgment coming. Let them face the judgment. If I go and tell them there is a judgment coming, then they may ask me something about that, and then they may ask me how to escape the judgment. Then I will have to tell them, and then what will happen? Maybe they will repent and God would bless them. That should not happen, and therefore I'm going to flee to Tarshish. But at the same time, when Jonah was thinking like that, what was going in God's mind? In the closing verses of the book of Jonah, we read God saying, "And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from the left, and also much cattle?" The Ninevites' wickedness didn't send Jonah running away. Again, I'm telling you, the Ninevites' wickedness, the Ninevites' cruelty, the fear of the Ninevites did not make Jonah run away. It was God's mercies towards his enemies that made Jonah running. And Jonah went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for Tarshish, the very place he was determined to go. The ship was waiting for him there in the port. Suddenly everything seemed to be lining up nicely. He probably justified in his mind, "See, if I was supposed to be going to Nineveh, then there would not be a ship bound for Tarshish." Perhaps at this stage he may have even convinced himself that he had done nothing wrong. A door seemed to be open, and all the signs seemed to be agreeing. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap. Circumstances are a poor guide for finding God's will, because they can be read in different ways. As Matthew Henry says, the ready way is not always the right way. God has given his command to Jonah. Jonah heard the call and he has disobeyed. Now, is the story over at this point? The gospel story is that God pursues us with his unrelentless love to redeem us from sin. That's the story. It is God who pursues us. We don't pursue God. It is God who pursues us with his unrelentless love, and that is how we are redeemed. Turn to the book of Genesis. I know, let's not even open the pages, but we know that seeking independence from God, Adam and Eve refused to do as God had told them. Then we are told that God searched for Adam and Eve in the garden, and out of shame they hid themselves from God. God then asked, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? It was God who took the initiative in the Garden of Eden, and the same God who took the initiative in the Garden of Eden is the same God who will also pursue Jonah, and that is what we are going to see here. What we are seeing here is, we are going to see is God pursuing Jonah with his unrelentless love so that sinners can be saved. God's plan is to heal and restore both Jonah and the people of Nineveh, and God will not be thwarted as he pursues them. Now, what does God do? In the rest of the chapter we see God does three things. First, he sends a storm. In verse 4 we read, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Let us observe that it does not say there arose a great wind. It says the Lord hurled a great wind. The Lord's hand is recognized. The storm is not attributed to the elements of nature, but to the God of nature, to him who is over all and above all. The text indicates that it was a storm of unusual ferocity, so fierce that even the experienced sailors were frightened. This isn't a punitive storm, but rather a restorative storm. And as soon as the storm was there, the soldiers who were frightened started praying to their gods as they had never prayed before. They were pagans. They were praying to all their gods. They began praying to the gods as they had never prayed before, because they knew that what was happening to them was something dangerous, that which they had not seen in their lives. And things were not getting better, and they started hurling the cargo overboard. At the same time, God was hurling a great wind. So these guys were throwing the cargo overboard, and God was hurling a great wind on them. And at the situation, if any person has to be scared, it should have been Jonah. Jonah was not even a sailor, right? He was not a person who was used to the sea. Jonah was a sailor, and when he saw the great wind there, it should have been Jonah who is to be afraid of that. But what we see here is, Jonah is sound asleep. Jonah went down and he was having a good sleep. He didn't know what was happening around him. So finally, I think probably the captain of the ship would have gone down to see whether they can throw any more cargo. And there they found Jonah sleeping, and they said, Jonah, get up. Now Jonah is there. Still the wind is there. And they do not know what is the problem, and they cast lots. And the lot falls on Jonah. Now Jonah doesn't have any excuse. Jonah tells them that he is fleeing the presence of the Lord, who made the sea and the dry land. And Jonah doesn't stop with that. Jonah tells them how to stop the storm. All they need to do is to toss him overboard, since he is the guilty one. At this moment, the sailors stop calling their gods. They realize that the Lord, Yahweh, is the absolute real ruler, and that his wrath is on the ship in the storm. And they cried out to the Lord for mercy. They picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and immediately the sea ceased its raging. What a picture of the gospel this is. Isn't this precisely what the one greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus, has done for us? He was hurled into the storm of God's wrath that we might be delivered and not destroyed. Death was swallowing Jonah as he was being entombed in a watery grave. Now, what is the second thing which the Lord does? Second, the Lord prepared a great fish. He prepared a great fish to pluck Jonah from the sea and save his life. Later on in this story, in the book of Jonah, in chapter 4, we see that God also prepared a small worm to eat the root and so destroy the plant that had shaded Jonah. So we notice that on one hand, God used one of the largest creatures on earth to do his bidding, and that on the other hand, he used one of the smallest also. Apparently, it makes no difference to God. He will use whatever it takes to get the disobedient one back to the place of blessing. Are you running away? Is there anyone who is here running away from God? Again, I can tell you from the book of Jonah, if necessary, he will use whatever it takes because he is faithful to himself and to his purposes. And as Jonah was there in the fish's belly, this truth came to alive to Jonah: salvation belongs to the Lord. What does he mean? Jonah was lost, hopeless, and unable to save himself. Jonah was as good as dead. Now Jonah probably learned this truth from the knowledge of the Psalms. And verse 9, that is what salvation belongs to the Lord, is actually a quote from Psalm 3:8, where we read, salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah knew the Psalms. That's why I said in Psalm 139 also, he may have known that. He would have gone to the Sunday school and learned all the Psalms. And now, as he is about to die, suddenly he says, salvation belongs to the Lord, because he remembers the Psalm which he studied. What does it mean? Salvation belongs to the Lord. It means salvation goes where God wants it to go, and where he wants it to go, and how he wants it to get there. God says by whichever means, through whomever and whenever he chooses. Think about Jonah. God wants salvation to go to Nineveh, and he wants Jonah to take it there. So salvation will go to Nineveh, and Jonah will be taking it there. So when it comes to avoiding eternal wrath, when it comes to enjoying eternal life, for a person to have salvation, they must get it from the Lord, because salvation belongs to him. He owns it. He has the exclusive rights to it. He is in charge of salvation. It is under his authority. He does with it whatever he pleases. We read God saying in Exodus chapter 33:19, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And in the New Testament, Paul quotes this verse in Romans 9:15 and adds, in conclusion, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So salvation does not depend on human will, free will, or exertion. Well, if it doesn't depend on that, what does salvation depend on? Paul continues, it depends on God who has mercy. Why does salvation depend on God? Because salvation belongs to God. It is his and his alone. He gives it whenever, wherever, to whomever he wishes. If salvation belongs to the Lord, then he is the only savior. He is the only God who saves. All the rest cannot save, because all the rest do not own salvation. No wonder God says this in Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no savior. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and he saves only through Jesus Christ. John writes in his gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And Peter in the book of Acts says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and therefore even though you may be lost and hopeless, unable to do anything to save yourself like Jonah in the depths of the sea, God can save you, and he desires to save people. God spoke to the fish again, and we see, and it vomited Jonah on dry land. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish before it was vomited. And Jonah on the dry land is there because the ship has vomited him, because the fish has vomited him. And again we see a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was 3 days in the belly of the earth. So what a great picture again we see here. And the third thing which God did in pursuing Jonah was, the result was, finally the Lord saved the people. First he changed the pagan sailors into a boat full of fearful Yahweh worshippers. If you look at the fifth verse of chapter 1, we see, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. Each mariner, probably they're from a different country and they had their own pagan deities. And when there was a storm, each person cried out to the gods. It's something like India, where we have millions of gods and we can go to pray to millions of deities. In the same way, these pagan sailors, they may be from different nations and they were praying to the different gods. So you look at your Bible, it will be G-O-D in small, not a capital G. Then what happens in verse 9? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So now Jonah has told them about the Lord, because in English we miss that. He has told them about Yahweh. Before when the storm was there, these people were worshipping their small G-O-D. Now Jonah has told them about Yahweh. Now what happens as a result? In verse 14 we see, therefore they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Yahweh. Initially they were crying out to their small G-O-D. Now finally, as a result of Jonah's word, they were crying out to the Lord. They were crying out to Yahweh. Again we see here, when God saves people, he saves people through the word of God. These people were not saved because they saw a miracle. No. At this point of time, when they called out to Yahweh, they had not seen a miracle. The sea was still surging. They had not seen any miracle at this point. Only they have heard about Yahweh from the word, from the mouth of Jonah. And here we find, here they are saying that they were crying out to Yahweh. And in verse 15, and the end of this chapter, that is verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is after the miracle. But even before the miracle had happened, because of the word of Jonah, the disobedient prophet Jonah, through his word, these people came to realize that Yahweh is the one to be worshipped. Yahweh is the Lord. He is the God who is the creator of the heaven and the earth. And they finally, we see that because of Jonah's preaching, that disobedient prophet, God extended his mercy to them and these people were saved. They come to the conclusion that he is the Lord, he is the absolute ruler. And not only them, when you come to the next chapter, chapter 3, we find that God saved the great city Nineveh. He brought a miraculous movement of repentance to the godless, bloodthirsty city of Nineveh. And again we know that God brought that repentance again through the preaching of that disobedient prophet Jonah. It was not through a miracle. When God wants to save his people, salvation belongs to the Lord, but God shows his salvation to his people through the preaching of the word, and that is what he did. Whether it was the pagan sailors or whether it was the people of Nineveh, God saved them. The people of Nineveh, like the pagan sailors, did not deserve God's mercy. But God, because of his mercy, he saved them. He saved them from destruction for a point of time. It is the same with us. None of us, we may not be pagan sailors or we may not be people from Nineveh, but none of us deserve salvation. And none of us went after God. Just like God went after Adam and Eve, just like when God was pursuing Jonah, it was God who called us, it was God who pursued us, and it was because of that we have come to know his grace and mercy. Well, as we come to the conclusion of Jonah was in no way like Jesus, no comparison. And well, we should not try to imitate Jonah. But as disobedient and self-centered Jonah was, God still used Jonah to paint a beautiful picture of the gospel. Every chapter in the story, from chapter 1 to chapter 4, points to the gospel of Jesus. The primary point of Jonah is not about how Jonah should have disobeyed, or it is not about a great fish. It is about how God continued his redemptive plan despite Jonah's disobedience. And let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time. We thank you again, Lord, for helping us to look at what the book of Jonah says to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your help and aid. And Lord, we pray that whatever things we have learned from this short time, Lord, we pray that we may store it in our hearts and apply these truths in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.